Hello, friends. I'm Luke, and I serve on the music team at Holy Family. We continue to hear stories from people like you who listen to the Holy Family podcast and consider Holy Family your church. And whether you're someone who's constantly on the go, hasn't found a church community where you live to which you can belong, or someone who's wondering about the shape of your faith, we are honored to be with you by sharing these reflections from our Sunday liturgies. We rely on the generosity of our congregation, which includes you wherever you listen, to help our ministry achieve and maintain financial health. If this podcast has been a gift to you, would you consider making a contribution so that we can continue offering resources that welcome questions, curiosities, and doubts? You can make a gift by following the link in our show notes. That's at holyfamilyhtx.org. From Holy Family HTX, an Episcopal church for people without a church, this is the Holy Family Podcast, a collection of ideas about leading a Jesus-centered life. We clearly explore the church's understandings while bringing our own questions, curiosities, and doubts, and we never demand fake agreement. Theological exploration is just better that way. So, let's take a moment of silence as we get ready to contemplate today's ideas.
I love when people like me get a mention in the Bible. It's not very often, actually. But every once in a while, you get a shout out in the story. Today is one of those. It says a group of Gentiles come. That's me. And I don't know if that's you or not, but we don't get too many stories in the scriptures, but it's always kind of nice when you get one. Well, a group of Gentiles come to Philip with a simple request. Hey, we want to see Jesus. Then a noise is heard. Now some hear it and they think, nature. It's thundering. Others hear this noise and they think, supernature. It's the angels. I wonder where you find yourself in this particular crowd. Are you the person who is always content to account for things by nature? You hear something and you think, yep, there's an easy, clear, rational explanation for that. The visible, the countable, the rational. Everything is ultimately material and explainable. Or maybe you're a different person in the crowd. Maybe you are a person who is curious to account for the weird things in this world, not by the natural, but perhaps the supernatural. Now, maybe you don't always think it's an angel, but hey, what do the tarot cards say for me today? What does my palm say? Take me to the invisible. Take me to the intuitive. Take me to the weird. Maybe it is a guardian angel. Maybe it's a demon. Or maybe it's something weird in between. Jesus speaks into this crowd and says, that was actually a voice for your benefit. In this story, the reason that the voice speaks is to go on record about Jesus being lifted up on the cross. Now, we are finishing up Lent. And if you are new to the church keeps different seasons throughout the year. One of those seasons is called Lent. It leads us right up to Holy Week, which is where we remember Jesus's passing over from death to life. So we get a lot of cross talk this time of year. This voice goes on record to talk about Jesus on the cross. And as we get drawn closer to the cross, it is important for me to share with you something that has helped me wrap my head around the cross. The cross is really too dense for a singular explanation. And perhaps you've been in a church before that always had a quick, crisp, clean, easy explanation for what the cross was about. And in love, I just think that that is not enough. To redeploy an image that I heard from John Baer, Jesus' death is like this pure, bright, white light. And it gets shot into a prism, and all of these different colors shoot out of it. Today's gospel says, well, let's look at just three of those colors. There's at least three things going on with Jesus on the cross. Number one, the cross is actually how God judges the world. Number two, the cross is how God exercises the world's rulers. And number three, the cross is how God draws all people to God's very self. A judgment, an exorcism, and an embrace. That's the cross. And I want to talk about each one in order. First, the cross is how God judges the world. In John's gospel, gone are the images of a judge at the end of time with a long queue of humans in front, working through one at a time, trying to sort out if you're going to the good place or the bad place. No, that's not there in John. In John, judgment is happening right here, right now. Principally at Jesus' death. And this is because killing Jesus is the worst thing we humans have done. It's our lowest moment. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, has come to be with us, and we said no. We killed Jesus. God reaches out in love to be with us, and we violently rejected the gesture. We didn't just say, no thanks. We said, heck no. And said, we absolutely don't want any part of this. So, while the cross is our rejection of God, it is simultaneously God's judgment on the world. Now, John specifically demonstrates this in his telling of the crucifixion story. Later in John's gospel, it says that Pilate is told, hey, you know, if you release Jesus, that's not going to be good for you because it will prove you're not a friend of the emperor. Interesting. Anyone who makes themselves out to be a king opposes the emperor. And when Pilate heard these words, he took Jesus out and sat him, John's gospel says, and it's John who tells us this, Pilate sat Jesus on the judge's seat or the judge's bench. He placed him right there and said, is this the one? Actually, precisely what Pilate said at that point to the people was, here's your king. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. I wonder, can you really blame God for judging this action of ours, killing Jesus? I'm not talking about a Bible thumper telling you that God judges you for every little mistake you made. Come on. I'm talking about God coming to be with us because God loves us, and we responded with violent aggression to say no. Can you really not wrap your head around why that might need to be judged? Now, here's the good news about judgment, though. With the real God, even judgment is an act of love. Judgment is like an artist who makes continual judgments on the pieces she is creating. Her judgments are actually in service to perfecting the piece, not destroying it. She works out these pieces not because she hates the piece. She loves it and is trying to perfect it, which is why she's making little judgments along the way, smoothing out edges. Artistic judgment exists through the entire formation process. So when you hear the Bible talk about God judging the world, don't think about some judges at the county fair with like the butter sculpture or the courthouse. Instead, think about a God who is perfecting us, smoothing out the edges as we go, not because God is trying to destroy us, but because God is trying to make us whole. So yes, this God came to be with us in love and we rejected it. But instead of abandoning us to our violent ways, God lets us do our worst to Jesus and then resurrects Jesus to show us just how much greater God's love is than our hatred. God is so opposed to our ways of violence that he brings Jesus back to life, right? This is how this works. God judges our violence. God judges our hatred. God judges our rejection because we did to God what we always do to one another, which is reject and exclude. But God doesn't judge us by destroying us. God does not judge us by hating us. God does not judge us by rejecting us. God does to us what God always does. Loves us. Brings us to life. And that actually is a form of judgment against the busted and cheap ways of death that we keep settling for and call life. So, the cross is how God judges the world. The second in this text, the cross is how God exercises the world's ruler. Jesus' cross is how the Trinity drives out the ruler of the world. Now, this is also important in John because if you are someone who's read Matthew or Mark or Luke, you know that they love to tell stories about Jesus exercising and throwing out demons and people and ideas and rulers who oppress and dominate God's creation. You know there's none of those in John? If you want exorcism stories, you have to go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't have any of those. Unless you count this story where Jesus says the whole thing on the cross is one giant casting out. Who is the ruler of the world in John? Is it the emperor? Yes. Is it the devil? Yes. And Jesus comes to cast the ruler of the world out. Now, I doubt that the earliest Christians could have even imagined a future where Christians would hold so much power in this world. It's hard for us to remember living in this land. We live in a land with a long history of power players who have desired to use the church because sometimes we have told the powers that be that using the church for their purposes is good for their business. And too many Christians, frankly, enjoy it when powerful people give the church just a little bit of attention. And after 2,000 years of church history, it is clear that power is catnip for the church. Christians have been far too eager to treat our stories and our symbols and our churches as being available for rent to any power or principality who needs a prop. Christians have been far too eager to be taken seriously by the world. And, you know, if you haven't figured it out, the Americans are in another election year. So just watch how Christians are willing to be co-opted this year, okay? It's an old story. More importantly, remember that the church does not exist to be another tool in the world's toolbox. The Church of Jesus Christ does not exist so that the powers of the world can get what they want through us. Too often, though, the church has been too desperate to be seen as relevant. And we have been far too willing to traffic in the same violence and cruelty as you get anywhere else in the world. And you come here so that you can hear a preacher say basically what you heard on your news channel of choice all week long anyway. We've been too desperate to be taken seriously by the world that we're willing to aggregate Jesus's words out of context in order to push an agenda so that we might be taken seriously by people who we perceive as having real power. And my pastoral hope for you, Holy Family, is that one day your baptismal identity would be more determinative for you than the political party who is counting on your vote, okay? In Jesus Christ, God throws out the rulers of the world by exposing power plays and games as charades of violence that they always are. And that includes every group who grasps for power, even the church. Especially the church. The cross is how God exercises the world's ruler. Third and finally, the cross is how God draws all people to God's self. The Episcopal Book of Common Prayer has a particular prayer that goes like this: Lord Jesus, you stretched out your arms of love on the hardwood of the cross that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. And so clothe us in the Spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you for the honor of your name. Why is the cross the way that God draws all people to God's self, though? Well, death is the great equalizer. Now, some of you, because of your jobs, you are around death all the time. But most of the rest of us have built our lives such that we don't ever want to be surrounded by death. Ever. And the hope is that you die in your sleep so you don't know what's coming. Well, death is the one thing that I'm sure every human has in common. And since God loves all humans, and since God wants to be with all humans, and since God wants to save all humans, well, in Jesus Christ, God goes to the one place that all humans eventually go: death. We will all be drawn to death eventually. And the good news is we are not alone. When we get to death, we will be met by Jesus Christ. And then, once we are dead and all drawn together into God, then God will do what only God can do: embrace us all and bring everybody back to life. This is how the cross is God's way of drawing all people to God's self, going with us to the one place that we all eventually and companioning us even unto death. A judgment, an exorcism, and an embrace. In today's text, that's the cross. As we prepare to experience the sacred journey of Holy Week, let these three colors from the prism shine into your life. And watch God work a judgment, an exorcism, and an embrace on you. And when that happens, you will see Jesus.
You can find more resources to help you lead a Jesus-centered life at holyfamilyhtx.org. Again, it's holyfamilyhtx.org.